And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. The seven feasts of Israel, God's holy days, commemorated by the children of Israel and fulfilled by the Lamb of God.
Hello again. Tonight we're outfitted for Hanukkah and Purim here, a menorah for Hanukkah and the masks and the noisemakers for the gala celebration called Purim. These are national festivals which occur later than the seven feasts of Israel, and I'll explain the difference. These are more like in our own country, Labor Day or Veterans Day, things that were instituted historically as we went along. Hanukkah occurs in the ninth month, the 25th day, Kislev 25th, and that is December 25th in 165 B.C., when Hanukkah was first came into being. The date of the miracle was what we would call Christmas Day, but before Christ, 165 years. Some people think we took the date December 25th for Christmas because of the institution of the miracle of Hanukkah, which we're going to talk about presently. And maybe that's right. The festival of Purim is in the 12th month, Adar 14th and 15th. And that month pertains to February and March in the Julian calendar, which we use. It's the end of the year in the Bible calendar. The Bible year starts in the beginning of spring, and why not? And so the end of the year is February and March. And that festival is on the last full moon of the year. It would be the middle night of the last month, so it's going to be a full moon. The months start on a new moon, and they go out to a full moon by the middle. And so on the 14th and 15th, you're sure to have a full moon. So you can't miss Purim, and God was very specific about Purim. It's something not much spoken of, but in the book of Esther, chapter 9, verse 20 to 23, it's instituted for Israel to keep these 2 days on and on throughout all their generations to remember the deliverance of Israel from Persia. Now, these two feasts, Hanukkah and Purim, were not given at Mount Sinai, of course, because these are historical events that occurred later. But they were established in Scripture. Purim in Esther 9 and Hanukkah in Daniel 8. The situation of Hanukkah was prophesied, and the Lord himself celebrated it in John 10:22. It says there it was winter, and he went down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. That's another name for Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Dedication, when they rededicated the temple. Since the Messiah celebrated it, obviously it's a valid feast. And so we wouldn't have felt good just giving you the first seven feasts without these two, because these two in today's Judaism are easily as important as the others. And since we're doing the feasts, we wanted to add them in. The first seven feasts were given in Torah, in Leviticus 23, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And we've covered them in the last few programs. We have this new series on the seven feasts, and now we're adding these two new ones. All of it is clarified in our book that we're offering on tonight's program, the Seven Feasts of Israel, and a tape by that name, which we've just made. The tape is new. We haven't offered it before. The book fits with this series, and I think that you'll be pleased with it. It's I think, about our most popular book. Maybe more copies of Passover have been distributed. But if you'll send in for the book on the Seven Feasts of Israel and the tape, book and tape, please, a minimum $10 gift, if you will. We need to bring you these programs and send you this merchandise. So, minimum $10 gift, box 12268, Dallas, Texas, 75225. Well, Jean Rosenberg is with us tonight. She's been with us on past shows, a Jewish Christian lady of many years of experience in celebrating these festivals. And she knows her Bible, and she certainly knows the Jewish traditions. So we've been bringing her on the programs to interview her, and tonight we're going to talk to her about Hanukkah and about the Gala Festival of Purim. Well, Gene, thanks for coming back to see
Always
us.
My pleasure to be here, Zola.
You celebrated these two festivals, of course, for many years. Can you talk about Hanukkah with me a little bit?
Hanukkah was really, really the joyous occasion.
Yeah.
We knew, you know, children, big thing because of gifts. We were going to get gifts. We were getting Hanukkah gelt, which is
Hanukkah gold. Cash.
Oh, that was
plain
it
simple.
It was such a big deal. Who knows how much? Maybe it was 10 or 15 cents. I don't remember.
Right.
But it was huge to us at the time. And, of course, it was the games we played and waiting for the lights. You know, each night the candle was going to be lit by one of the other children. Usually I was the youngest, so I don't remember lighting it myself.
Yeah.
But a boy or a girl could light the candles. It didn't matter. So one of them, one of my brothers or sisters undoubtedly did it. And then again, we children were sent to Cheder. That's a Jewish school that would be in the synagogue.
Hebrew school.
We called it Jewish school or Hebrew school. It would happen right when we got out of school, we went directly to Cheder.
Yes.
Some learned to read and write Yiddish, Jewish.
Every day but Friday.
Oh, no, not Friday. First of all, you weren't even allowed to write then.
Yes. Okay.
But we would go the rest of the week.
Yeah.
And before Hanukkah, we would learn, we would put on plays so that we were going to do during the week of Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
And our parents would come and see these plays put on.
Mm-hmm.
And
Rather like Christmas is today, with children put on costumes.
Really? And the same. And of course, in the house, there was such joyfulness.
Okay.
It was a joyful holiday. We knew it. You sensed it. And of course, it was not only getting gifts, it was giving. Jewishness being charitable, and we are taught charity from the beginning.
Yeah.
We would distribute. We would have to take part of our money. We knew it would go into the charity box that we had on the door all year round.
Right. Poor box.
Yeah. Right. And it was really just a fun, and the baking and the cooking, all the goodies that we had.
Yeah. It's so like Christmas is today, and I mentioned earlier that maybe people went back to get the date for Christmas from the inception of Hanukkah. Curious how these have come along in the same
I don't way. Think it's a coincidence to use all
No, I don't really.
Really.
I don't really. I think it's a commemoration of a biblical festival is the way to put it.
Right.
And the people do what they do, except for the I always thought it was so practical to give cash, because Christmas gifts are notoriously returned.
Return gifts. No, we gave mostly money. We would get little bags of nuts, fruits, just like they do here. But the most thing was the money.
It's nice to remember the poor at such a time. And that, too, comes with Christmas. I think there's a lot of missions to the poor, a special emphasis on Christmas time.
Well, it was another holiday where we were taught, if we knew that people were alone, that they had nobody to come in to see them, they were lonely, we would make a visit.
We have some video footage from Israel about Hanukkah and how they're doing it now, so let's take a look at that.
Okay.
First, we see the oiling of a menorah, the candlestick. The rabbi, this would be lit by the man of the house, he has put the oil in. He lights the Shamus candle first, the tall servant candle, which is above the others, and then he lights the others. If they were separate candles, he would take down the servant candle and light the others with it. And I make the point because that is an excellent symbol of the Messiah, that taller candle by itself, and then the other people, the congregation, below. All menorahs for Hanukkah are designed with eight candles and a separate ninth one, which is superior, or actually the word Shamus means the servant. It's the servant that serves the other. See the tall one in the middle. Now listen to this youngster's beautiful, pure voice. Choir says, Amen. He's chosen for his very pure voice, and he's about 12 years old, about the age Jesus was when he was at the temple asking such good questions in Luke 2:41. You remember when his mother missed him and went back for him. This boy is preparing for his bar mitzvah. I did this when I was 12 years old. I sang in a children's choir at the synagogue, as a matter of fact. And now they sing Amen. Amen, of course, is a Hebrew word, as is hallelujah. Sometimes we don't realize how much Hebrew is spoken in the church. I wanted to make the point that this is an Israeli youngster. Probably Jesus looked something like this. We're always speculating about what the Lord looked like. Well, in all likelihood, he looked like this. The translation of these blessings: Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has exalted us among all peoples and bade us to kindle the lights of Hanukkah. And there's the servant candle. Beautiful. Now, this is more of a folk song. Here's a different sort of menorah. A family gathered around singing. And you're going to see Israeli faces here. A little different. They're all cousins, nieces, and nephews. They look a little bit different. Isn't it nice? Listen, Lord, Hanukkah coming. I used to sing this as a child, so I know the tune.
Yofi.
Yofi, says Mother. Beautiful, beautiful.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, it really was. Well, Purim, though, is something different. We have Hanukkah menorah and masks because that's an odd mix, but we want to get these two festivals in one discussion. Purim celebrates the story of the Book of Esther, the Megillah.
Right.
The whole Megillah.
The whole Megillah, as they say, right.
Yeah. Now, can you remember Purim as a child?
Oh, you couldn't forget Purim. There's no way to forget Purim. If you think of New Orleans and the Mardi Gras in that order, you're getting something close to it.
Right.
We children were taken into the synagogue, and they read the Megillah. And when they, every time the name Haman came in there, we had these dreidels, these things like that, that they spin around.
Oh.
Yeah. And they're noisy. And when you get hundreds
really
of them,
noisy.
And we had masks and we had hats, and we were encouraged to make this one. We'd get a signal. We didn't even need the signal. We heard the name. And we were told in advance what a terrible man he was.
Wicked.
Like a boogeyman. Oh,
yeah.
He was horrible. Yeah. Worse than a boogeyman.
Yeah.
So we knew. We hated him. Yeah. And we just hollered and screamed and carried on. It was a big thing. But what was really funny, the rabbi used to say to the mothers, he said to them, he wouldn't encourage them to bring the children to the synagogue on Purim if that was the only day of the year that they were going to be brought, because he said he didn't want them to think this is the way you act in the synagogue.
Is that average night at the synagogue?
All the time,
running around,
sure.
Shaking an
oyster. If they brought them other times of the year, they knew that this is the one time. So he said, this is it, don't bring them.
Gene, we got some footage on that too, and I want to thank you for coming out and for coming on all these shows.
Thank you. I love to talk about these holidays.
It's wonderful. Now we go to a real Israeli Purim service. Now look out. The cantor, to begin with, is chanting from the Megillah, from the Book of Esther. Now watch what happens when he comes to Haman's name. Haman wanted to wipe out the Jewish people, and he didn't succeed in doing that. As a matter of fact, he's very well remembered by the Jewish people, as you can see. Watch what the ringleader up here does. He's the instigator of all the racket. And I mean, it was all stops out. When I was a little kid, we ran through the synagogue, up and down the aisles. We were soaking wet. We were screaming. Now, these folks are baking hamantaschen, which is a special delicacy, fruits, seeds, prunes, delicious filling in the midst of pastries. And it's they're very, very lovely to eat. It's hand work. You don't get much hand work these days, but these folks who work at the Kosher Bakery have clean hands and a pure heart, and they make these things by hand. Well, then that's Purim. Both of them are unlike the other seven feasts in the manner that our later holidays that came along in American history are unlike the original. Thanksgiving and Independence Day were original holidays. Later on, we find the necessity for something else, Memorial Day or something. And it's a little different in kind. But it's they're just gala festivals. Now, to go back to get the origins of Hanukkah, it's history. It's began really when Alexander the Great of Greece was conquering in the Middle East and took over a huge territory that involved Israel, and eventually after his death it was divided into four parts, and one of them, Antiochus of Syria, it came to him, and he had the nation of Israel. And that was a very unfortunate blow to those of Israel, because Antiochus was an awful conqueror. There are good and bad conquerors. He was one of the worst. He was not benevolent. He did not like the Jews. And this history is told very accurately what he did in Daniel 8. In fact, it starts off with Alexander, if you know how to read it, and I can't take time here, but I use a Scofield Bible, a Ryrie Bible is excellent. All of those explain who the little horn is and who the Antiochus really was and what he did. Our key verse might be Daniel 8:11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So Antiochus did really what the Antichrist will do. He entered the temple of God, and he proclaimed himself God. And we're warned about this by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, where he says that the Antichrist will go in there and proclaim himself God. Not that he's like God, that he's the creating God, the God of Israel and everyone else. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, when you see that abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then flee into the hills of Judea. In other words, there's no way to put up with it. Antiochus had coins struck that said Antiochus Theos and so on. Antiochus is God on earth. It fomented finally a great revolt. The Maccabees, a family whose name means hammer, came down on Antiochus and threw him out of the temple, and was successful in revolution. And in one of those wars reminiscent of the Six-Day War, but it didn't take 6 days, it took longer than that, but they rose up and defeated an ostensibly stronger enemy. But when they cleansed the temple, they found they were in quite a jam, because they had only enough oil left for 1 day. And the eternal light, what is now symbolized by the candlestick, the menorah, the oil lamp in the temple, was hopeless to keep it on, because you couldn't fuel it with more oil, because the new oil took 7 days more to consecrate. Well, they prayed about it. They kept it lit, and they began to make the new oil, and it's forbidden in the instructions for the tabernacle back in Exodus 25-30 to make a synthetic oil. It says that the penalty is death. And so the type of which is, the anti-type of which is the church that does a service that looks religious but is not dedicated to the Lord. It's a fake, and the penalty is extreme. And so they didn't dare to just make some other fuel for the lamp, so they prayed over the oil that they had, and it burned for 8 days until the new oil was ready. It was a remarkable miracle, and it's an eight-day miracle, and that's why we have eight candles to light in the Hanukkah menorah. Every night we light one more until we have lit all eight, and that way we remember the 8 days. Jesus celebrated it, as we quoted before, and on that occasion he said, I've shown you many good works from my Father. For which of them do you stone me? The Pharisees argued with him about miracles, and here he was on the anniversary of a great miracle, on the Feast of Dedication. And he reminds them that miracles are, in fact, very godly. And so Hanukkah goes on, and it will be symbolic in the scheme of things, I guess, for eternity, because it's after the seven feasts. And the last of the seven feasts, Tabernacles, symbolizes the kingdom to come. Hanukkah will come after. I think this point's made clear in our book on the seven feasts. Now, Purim, something different again, the one with the noisemakers and all the celebration. Purim was started in 465 BC, making it 300 years older than Hanukkah, where it where its inception was in history. You realize, you know, Israeli history is so long, so vast, that just the difference between the dates of the inceptions of these two feasts is longer than the entire American history. Israel goes back 4,000 years. They are without peer in longevity. And so when we speak of Israel, we have to realize we're talking about an old, old nation, incomparably older than all of the others. Well, that's God's will. Anyway, the characters of the book of Esther are familiar. Ahasuerus, the king, we used to say in Hebrew school, a king so great in all his state, Ahasuerus king. And Haman, the wicked prime minister, and Mordecai and Esther, they related, the Bible gives the relationship, like an uncle and a niece, but sort of a second niece. And the king was dissatisfied with his wife, Vashti. She would not come before a royal banquet to show off her great beauty, and tried to begin, I guess, a women's liberation movement in Persia, and it fell flat when the king issued a decree that wives throughout the kingdom will obey their husbands. I don't know if that's working or not in Persia these days, but it was issued back then as a kingly decree. At the same time, Haman approached the king and wanted to wipe out these Israelites, and a curious thing happened. A beauty contest was held. Esther won. She was an Israelite. She got to marry the king, if that was a prize. And Haman, in the meantime, is trying to wipe out her people. He had a gallows built 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai. That's 75 feet, like a seven-story building to hang one man. Can you imagine? And he lived to enjoy it personally. As it came out, Haman was hanged on that gallows. You can see the story for yourself in the book of Esther. Remember that that little book is the preservation of the Jewish people. The Megillah tells the story of how the Jewish people survived one more persecution. Haman is well remembered, as we saw with the noisemakers. They have a common theme, these two festivals. Hanukkah and Purim both are gala celebrations, but they're about anti-Semitism. They're about a tyrant versus Israel. It has been true since the beginning, since Abraham's time. It really began with the Pharaoh in Egypt and goes all the way down through all the persecutions up to Antiochus, and then Titus, the emperor of Rome, who threw down the Second Temple, and Hadrian, who wanted to wipe out world Judaism, to the coming of Islam, the perennial enemy of Israel, to the Crusades, the Inquisitions. And in our century, probably the worst of all, indeed the worst of all, with Hitler and the Holocaust. And more lately, the Arabs, Nasser of Egypt, Yasser Arafat, whose career I suppose is at last over with, Assad, the president of Syria, let's not forget King Hussein of Jordan and Gaddafi of Libya, these perennial despisers of Israel, are, if the Bible is to be believed, are making war on God. It's going to continue in the future as it has in the past, reaching a fever pitch when the Antichrist comes in the tribulation period. The Antichrist, of course, is the end product of all of these tyrants and dictators, and he will establish a world order, and he will be in control of it all, but it will annoy him that Israel survives and does its temple worship, and he finally will do what Antiochus did. He will go into the temple, proclaim himself God. Israel will bolt. They will not put up with it. And when the world sees that, they will realize the Antichrist is vulnerable. And that is the beginning of the end. That is where Armageddon gets started, I think. Then the king of the east mobilizes his 200 million man army, as the book of Revelation tells us. It's obviously the Chinese. I think they will begin to march. I think the forces of Europe will march to meet them. It says the king of the south, the king of the north, and you have Armageddon. An old story. Israel will survive again. They will be delivered again, as always. God never forgets his people. They will survive to be the hosts of the kingdom to come. Back after this.
Trying to understand our world without knowing where Israel fits in is like trying to be a Christian without a knowledge of your Jewish heritage. The heritage lived and spoken of by the prophets, apostles, and Jesus himself. Learn about both worlds with a free subscription to the Levant Letter. This newsletter will also keep you up to date as to the TV stations and times Zola may be seen, the books, music, and teaching tapes Zola offers, as well as his personally guided tours to the Holy Land. Just write Zola, Box 12268, Dallas, Texas 75225 for this timely update for believers.
Well, that wraps up our series on the feast days of Israel, and they are splendid. I'm so glad we could cover this. It's all biblical information. That is really our theme. It's not that I'm trying to make everybody become a citizen of Israel or celebrate their holidays instead of ours. It's just that these are God's feasts, and they're given in this Israeli book, the Bible. And to know the Bible, to walk where Jesus walked, to do what he did, is to at least know what these things are about. They have important symbols involved, of course. Rather than going through them all in the time remaining, you could just take, say, Passover, and of course you have the blood of the Lamb, you have the unleavened bread, his body striped, pierced, pure. At the Passover table, it's buried, wrapped in white linen, put under the table, brought forth again. It's a beautiful gospel story all spelled out, which we did on the Passover program. It's not that you have to eat this bread or break it and bury it in your own house. It's that you know what is meant by it, because it was established 3,500 years ago, 35 centuries ago, and the truth is still with us and in our lives every day, we who read this book. So this is something we really should know. All right, the seven feasts are given in Leviticus 23, as we pointed out, and then these last two festivals that we just had to tell you too, because they've come to be of great importance, and they were established in the Scripture, and Jesus did them too. So we bring these out too. It's explained in our seven feasts book. And the new tape, we've made a new tape. We didn't really have a seven feast tape before, so we made a new one especially for this series. You can get them at the post office box address, 12268 Dallas, Texas 75225. Please gift minimum $10 to cover the cost of these materials, and Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
When the king comes home to the land he loves, we can live, we can pray, we can leave. Israel, my love, Israel, my promise, chosen of God, chosen for me, O Lamb forever, Lamb of Messiah, Israel, my Lord. Our God.